I urged you last week, even if you weren't here, it would be possible to hear that. You can go back and hear that message from last week, and I was urging you to renew your minds, because that is what Scripture does. It urges that upon us. It urges us to consider the mercy of God toward us. And if God has been merciful towards you, the least that you can do is to set about transforming or changing your life by, as Paul describes it, by renewing your mind. Getting a new mind sorted out. Devoting yourself to the will of God. This is what we find in Romans 12, verse 2. You might be very well to then turn to me and say, well, okay, I accept that that's the instruction, but can you give me more detail? What about some more about putting it into practice? Although, as I said last week, I can never give you all that you need. You personally need the devotion to discover it yourself. You need a devotion that goes way beyond what you devote to your other interests or your career or whatever it might be. After all, this is the only way of life that has any real future. Every other way of life comes to an end. And so we read Paul also in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2. He talks again about mind. What is it to renew your mind and to be focused on the will of God? In Colossians 3:2, he describes it in this way. He says, set your mind on things above and also he goes on in verse 16, he says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I will go on and on about that theme. It is the word of Christ. It is Scripture that must be rich in your hearts if you are to know the will of God. There is no shortcut to that that I can provide. Also in writing to the Corinthians in chapter 4, and speaking chiefly of himself, bearing testimony, he says, we do not look at the things which are seen. Most people, that's a strange thing. At first glance. But he says we don't look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And it is so true, isn't it? The things you can see around you, they are temporary. Yes, a building is going to last longer than you, but it still deteriorates. It is only temporary. It's a given. It's a fact that no one can deny. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And so the question is to you and to me this morning, how much recognition do you pay to the unseen things that are eternal? And I give you part of the answer. Where you all must begin, it is a matter and the measure of your faith. How much recognition do you give to those things that are eternal, unseen? That's a measure of your faith. Looking at the various aspects of your life, numerous, too many to mention, and so many. Even professing believers will say, well, what does God have to do with that? Maybe not with words, but with the choices you make and the way you deal with them. What has God to do with that? And you know the theological answer. You know the right answer. God has something to do with everything. He has everything to do with everything. He is over all. You know that answer. But do you behave? Do you work the measure of your faith? Do you behave that he is in everything? That he is near at all times? He is not absent. A grand, great, and distant God. He is near. He is gracious. But you must behave, sir. And so we come to Hebrews chapter 11. I've been working through Hebrews, just a quick glance through Hebrews in the evening services for some weeks. And in the book of Hebrews, the message that this man is trying to put across is very simple. Yes, he takes 10 chapters to do it, because we are very slow. Man has always been slow to pick up the message. But it is one message. It is good. It only makes sense to trust and to have faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. But he wants to advance it further. And he deals with faith in this chapter. It's a vitally important part of our understanding of faith. It's not complete. It doesn't say everything about faith in this passage. But it says some very important things. And I want to speak about it as the faith that makes things different. The thrust that I'm concerned about that I've picked up last week, in fact before that our lives need to be changed when we meet with the Lord Jesus, when we meet with him as God's revelation of himself, our lives need to be different. And this is a faith that does make things different. And just to bring out briefly through this passage that we read, down to verse 6, and wanting to lead you especially to that verse. But in this passage we see a faith that assures concerning our hope, a faith that gives understanding, and a faith that pleases God. Faith that makes things different. A faith that assures concerning hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Substance here is really a carryover from an older version and really carries an older meaning that we don't use it for so much these days. And that's why I use the word assures. It's about assurance. It's about confidence and certainty about the hope that you're looking for. The things that you hope for. Things that are not yet seen. And this can apply in every part of life. The things that you go about day by day. What do you hope for tomorrow? What do you hope to be able to do tomorrow? You can't see it, but you are hoping for it, and you have a measure, perhaps, of certainty regarding it. The things that you hope for, based on a promise. How trustworthy is that promise? How sure can you be that it's going to be fulfilled? And for some, you would have faith in their word of promise, because you have faith in the speaker, the one who says it. And this is, in the original language, is a very general statement. This is what the character of faith is. Not just faith in God, but faith, wherever you exercise it. Children exercising faith in their parents. Perhaps one office worker exercising a measure of faith in their boss, whatever it might be. Children having faith in their teachers. When someone says something, how sure can you be? How much faith will you have in the completion of what they have promised? That is your hope, that they will do what they have said. How much faith can you have? But that is the character of faith. It is not just what is in your mind, but it is that you believe and you behave accordingly. You go about your life on the basis of that word and that hope that you have. If there is a hope of whatever degree of certainty you might have, it's because of a dependable word. Because that word is dependable, you trust in it. You trust in the person. You don't keep doubting and keep asking. You don't go about getting what you're looking for in another way. If you did, that undermines any profession, any protestation of trust and faith. If you say, I trust you to do this, and then you go about doing it yourself, you're undermining your claim to believe that they have promised and they will do it. Verse 1 is a general statement concerning faith. It is a principle about faith, the way that it's framed. But it's put here with a bigger purpose as well. And that's indicated by verse 39 of chapter 10, where this comes from, and also by what he goes on to say in chapter 11 and verse 2. He is applying this general principle especially concerning the Christian faith. Faith in Christ Jesus. In chapter 10 and verse 39, he speaks of those who believe. It is a matter of faith and trust. It's those who believe to the saving of the soul, as distinct from those who appear to have believed once but have drawn back and they've turned aside, they've gone their own way. They have not continued in that belief. That's one side. But he's talking here about those who do believe and go on to the point of the saving of their soul. The promise is fulfilled because of their belief, their faith, their trust in God. And that perseverance is also reflected by the elders that he speaks of in verse 2 of chapter 11. The elders obtained a good testimony because they were faithful people. Faithful to God. It's interesting that where it speaks of they obtained a good testimony or they obtained a testimony, it's a report upon them that yes, they have done well. Who gives that report? The Bible often does this. It doesn't tell you who, but it's the Word of God. And invariably, we are to understand that it is God who puts that mark on them. He says, well done, good and faithful servant. It's he who that gives them that approval. That is their good testimony, their good report, that they have endured in faith because of this substance that verse 1 mentions. That's the word that we have in front of us. Because of the confidence that they had in God's promise. Because they believed and they based their life on this, they said, if God says I will give something, he will give it. Whenever it comes about, I trust that he will give it. I'm not going to doubt that one bit. They persevered in this. That was their good testimony. Their good report. The assurance that the thing hoped for will be given. To your mind, it has substance. It should have with God's word. Every single time God has said something, it has happened. When God said, let there be light at the beginning of this world, there was light. All he has to do is to say it, and it is done. And his promises throughout history are yes and amen. They are confirmed in Christ Jesus. Christ has come, and that guarantees that everything God has done and promised, if it hasn't yet happened, it will do. There is substance here in this faith because it is God who has said it. Even though you can't yet touch it or see it with your physical eyes, there is a certainty. I said, this is a faith that makes things different. This is a faith that brings change. If you have that certainty, that's why I say it's a measure of your faith. How do you behave? Is your mind transformed, renewed, and your life transformed? How do you think of God? The things that he has said. The things that God cares about for you. How do you deal with them? How do you live in response to them? the original question. What do you spend your days thinking on, thinking of, thinking about? Are you not sure of a hope or these promises of eternal blessing in Christ Jesus? If you're not sure, how much do you think on these things? How big are they in your thinking? Paul said, we don't think on the things that are seen. They pass. The eternal things are so much more important. Are you thinking about them? In the office, in the classroom, in the kitchen, in the sitting room, watching TV. Are you thinking about the eternal things? What faith do you have? Do you have a faith that makes a difference? We also see in this passage that this faith gives understanding. This faith that gives assurance concerning hope also gives understanding. I've known a number of people, and you perhaps know as well. Who knows, perhaps there is someone here who hasn't opened up to me to that extent to show that that's the way you think as well. There are some people who will not commit their faith, who will not believe in Christ until they say, I come to a fuller understanding of certain things. All the whys and the hows and the wherefores. But there was an ancient leader of the church, Augustine, a great man, great gift of God to his church. And he prayed that God would give him faith so that he would have understanding. He saw that there are things in man's experience that we will never understand until we do put our faith in God through Christ Jesus. But what's the measure of your faith in that regard? It will affect your understanding. It is faith in God and His Christ that will give you understanding of His way in creation. For example, which He speaks of in verse 3. It's by faith that we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. The Genesis story depends on your faith in God in Christ. That comes first. The beginning of man's story. You see, it's in Christ that God's word is confirmed, sealed, guaranteed, that we have our assurance because of what Jesus has done. And if you don't believe that, you will not believe and you will not understand anything else that God says adequately. That's why we have the popularity of the evolutionary theory today, because people don't want to believe in Christ Jesus as their only enduring hope. That's why. It doesn't work. It's not the other way around. They will find any alternative explanation that avoids God because they don't want to believe in Christ Jesus. And of course, that's no less an act of some kind of faith than belief to go evolutionary. The chosen faith leads to your chosen understanding. And we need to see it. There's one place where he speaks of this. He speaks about it about the beginnings. The things that man cannot know except by faith. That's where he goes. To remind us that where you choose to place your faith is going to affect everything else that you do, including your understanding of everything of man's world from the very beginning. that if you have faith in the Christian hope, if that's your assurance, then creation is not preposterous. It fits. It makes sense, this creation story. Because if God can send and raise his own son, send him to become a man, and that man who was to die and gain the victory over death, if he can do that, he can make the universe. Faith gives understanding. And I know that there are people, perhaps here, certainly around us, who would say, you take that verse 3, you need to spend a lot more time on it. I'm not going to this morning. Yes, you could do. There is a great deal there. But it is used, and the writer to the Hebrews wants to move on as well. He says, recognize this, that this faith also gives understanding of those things that will not otherwise be understood. But we need to move on. Look at this. And this is where I especially want to draw your attention this morning, is this is a faith. The faith that makes things different. This is a faith that pleases God. Here I turn you to verses 4 through to 6. And verse 6, of course, gives the statement in this regard, with the examples provided in verses 4 and 5. And again, there are other things that can and should be said of these verses, but at other times. These are examples of the good testimony, the good report, the good recognition that God is prepared to give to his faithful servants. And what do we find? For example, in verse 4, it is by faith that Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice, through which he obtained the witness, the testimony, the approval of God that he was righteous. It was through faith that he chose to go the way that he did. The sacrifice that he gave was chosen. The spirit in which he gave it was chosen because he had faith in God, the writer tells us here. And it's because of that that God was prepared to say to him, this man is righteous. He found the gift of that he sacrificed. He found the spirit of giving which was acceptable to God. How? The Bible doesn't go into detail, even in the story in Genesis. But it must have been by seeking God out, by hearing God. And you don't do that unless you're committed to God. Do you have someone in your life who you know really listens to you? You know then that they're committed to you. Abel could not have done this unless he knew what God wanted. He was committed to God. An example of that we do find going back is that he offered the first fruit of his flock. I just signal that up for you. Do you and I give the first of our lives the very best? The first thing that comes up? Can you imagine somebody, a farmer, who has sheep that are about to give birth, and you're looking forward to it, and perhaps not in those days, but certainly today, you might be saying, well, these lambs, I need them to be able to sell them, and so on. Well, the very first one that comes out of its mother's womb, Abel said, that one belongs to me? Sales? No, to God. Is that our principle of living? It was faith that made him do that. This is faith that makes a difference. He was different from his brother because he exercised this faith. What is faith? It brings out this attitude of life. God is worthy of my gifts and my heart. Cain, his brother, lacked both. Yes, you can't see with the physical eye, but you know. Looking at the unseen, searching for these things, the eternal. Is it unseen? How do you look for the unseen? God says, He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And it does mean that we have to go about our lives differently as well. Seeking for the unseen, for a God who is spirit, involves us in different things. It involves a spiritual search. We're not good at spiritual things, are we? Naturally. That all makes a difference. And it needs to go on making a difference. We might see God in His hand upon us, directing and guiding our lives, in His providence. However hard that might sometimes be. And then there was also Enoch in verse 5. He was one of the two, with a question mark over Moses, who was removed. He didn't die. And you see why. For, because before his translation or his removal, he had this testimony. Where does that come from? It comes from God. And he had this testimony that he pleased God. Don't you some wish that God would say about you, put your name there, he pleases me, she pleases me. That's an incredible thing. To think that God might say that about a man. And it doesn't say that Enoch was sinless. It doesn't say that at all. It's only Jesus that the Bible ever says was without sin. But he walked with God. He pleased God. And that's a wonderful thing. How do you walk with God? Do you say to God, come and walk with me? Let's walk together? Can't do that. You have to say, God, please take me with you. I will walk with you. Let me walk with you. That's what the Bible is bringing out. It's because he has said, Lord, I want to go your way. I'm committed to it. Not the usual visible, tangible ways of man. And that comes out of his faith. It comes out because he was looking beyond those visible things. It comes out because he was looking to his hope in God. He was basing his choices on the invisible. Do you do that? Why? What do you base your choices on as each day unfolds? On the basis, many a person will turn to you and say, well, if it's just faith, what sort of basis is that? But this is not that kind of airy-fairy idea. This is faith with substance, with a base, with a foundation. Remember Jesus who said, look at the builders. The one who builds on a rock is like the one who builds his life on my word. There is foundation there like no other foundation. As I've said before, God said it, it happens. Can you say that about anyone else who has ever lived? No, you can't. This is the most solid foundation. And so that's what Enoch did. He based his life on that. We know that because he exercised his faith. And that pleased God. And why shouldn't it please God? Shall we say, with respect, that we might just put ourselves in God's place for a moment. And if God said something to you and made a promise, if I say something to you, do you believe it? And if you don't, you say something to me and I say, I don't believe you. How does that make you feel? Pleased? And if you know it's the truth, it's even worse. No wonder when Enoch comes before God and says, God, your way is the only way. Your way is right and I can only go that way. No wonder it pleased God. God has a heart that can be pleased. And the amazing thing is that it can be pleased by man but only men who come in faith. And that faith needs, first of all, to believe that he is. That he is. And this is surely not just that, yes, I believe there is a God. That he is. This God, the God of Scripture, that he really is this God, that God is like this and no other God. That's what that's about. Believe that he is. Four words. Look at how full they are. Think on those unseen things. The things that we are told with such fullness. And if you do believe that God is, it's a package deal. Everything about him comes with it. Will you engage with him? He's here. He's near. Will you lay hold? Not just once, not just with a formal profession, but livingly. What would you say to someone who said, I have a birth certificate, look, it proves that I'm alive? It's not the best proof. We had loads of people in South Africa. They were definitely alive. They didn't have birth certificates. Best proof that you're alive, that you're living the life of faith, is because you're living it. Not because you say you are. Not because you once said you were. Not because you can say, you think that you can say, once I was converted. Because you're living the life of faith. This is about faith that makes a difference. I know, friends, as well as you do. This difference may take some getting used to. But you're so much better getting used to it now than getting used to another difference before when it's too late. It's a big thing. It is big. And it's beyond us in our own strength. But that's part of the promise. He says, I will do it with you. You can walk with me. And I will give you the strength. I was reminded this morning that I have to come into a place like this in my weakness. That God will bring out his strength. That's how we must live. A faith that makes things different. Pleases God. What a privilege. Just to draw this to a close, I plead with you to base your life on this kind of faith. Ground yourself in it, with it, with the object being God and his Christ. But if nothing else, go to this place. That this faith will take you on to the place where you can please God. Without it, it is impossible to please him. And it is put in the negative, but it surely means here that with this faith you can please him. What an honor he offers to you when he says this. Who would ever have thought it, that I could please God? But of course we don't think it. Because we don't think of God as he is. But if we are to please him, it needs difference. It needs change. It needs transformation. Look at Enoch's reward. How different he was. He didn't die because of the difference. I know a song which says, oh, that it would be no great change on the day that Jesus calls my name. Whether it is when you die as the world continues, or whether it is when he returns. How much change is there going to be in your life on that day? How much is going to be needed? Yes, you may be in Christ, but how much are you living it out now, preparing for that day and the new heaven and new earth? because if there is going to be a lot of change needed then, that's how much change is needed now. To show that you are living a life of faith and to show that to obtain a good testimony. It's offered to you. That's what the chapter goes on to tell us, that these wonderful people that probably many of you know so well. Why? Because they please God. And he wants to tell us that he can be pleased. But then you may not have made a profession that I believe. You may not be sure. You may have made a profession and yet there is some way in which you're not sure. I simply plead with you that you lay hold of this faith today. Don't push it on. Don't leave it. Don't say that there's something that comes first. How can you say that? This is an eternal issue. Have you sorted it out? Be sure of the hope and the promises that God makes in Christ. Because the Bible says he is faithful. You can't fault him on that. He is faithful, he promised. If you would like to hear more, I do hope to go on to some of the examples that we have before us this evening. But for now, may God bless his word that we have come to this morning, to each of our hearts. Shall we pray together?